Well, good evening, church.
Good evening.
The last song, talking about the deer panting for the water, reminded me yesterday I went frisbee golfing with the son, you know, just out maybe an hour, you know, walking around in the heat and playing a little bit. And closer it was getting to the end, I was singularly focused on that bottle of water I left in the car. You know, it's just kind of like, I really want it, you know, and then you just kind of, that singular focus, and maybe that's what the psalmist there was talking about, the deer, he's focused on getting that drink, and we ought to be focused in our devotion and worship of our Lord. And so that's, thank you for that reminder. You know. Well, tonight, our Sunday night subject is going to be on the subject of evangelism a little bit. It's essentially a little bit of a report from an evangelism training that I went to this last week. And since I spent a day in that, I thought, well, I'll maybe relay some of the things or just some thoughts on the subject of evangelism. We are evangelical is kind of the a term put on us, and especially in our own denomination, we have a heart and a drive to share the gospel and to spread the gospel. The evangelism, the evangel, the good news is what we want to give out. So anyway, that's kind of what tonight's going to be. Why don't we start off with a word of prayer, and then we can kind of talk about some of these things. Our Father, Lord, we do thank you for making us for yourself, we thank you for giving us the desires that we have to be in close fellowship with you. Lord, we pray that we would be weaned from our desires for this world, as we just have a hankering and a flavor for the things down here. But Lord, give us that a desire to know you closer, and we look for your power to work in us to that end. Lord, bless us tonight as we think about the responsibility that you've given us to share your good news with the world around us, and we pray that you would prosper that work in this place as us collectively, as well as us as believers individually. And I ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, like I just mentioned just a bit ago, I went to this evangelism training on a day last week. And the event that I went to, it was kind of an event of contrast, at least from my perspective. It was both disappointing, as well as very, very encouraging. There were contrasts in its content, that they delivered, as well as in the speakers. And so I came back, with kind of a mixed bag of emotions. First of all, let me just mention that it was rather disappointing in one way, because the keynote speaker spent quite a bit of time, or at least emphasized the downward trend of response to the gospel in our own land, in our own denomination. Just right here where we live, there's been a steady decline for many, many years in the Southern Baptist Convention, and they said there's actually no stats that where they keep track of numbers. You know, us Baptists, we keep track of nickels and noses, you know, and so, but that there were no stats that were trending upward for our own denomination. That everything, as far as from the human perspective, when they look at things, everything has been going down and trending down, and this has been for several decades. And just from that alone, it reminded me that, you know, we're in need of a revival. And it's just something that we ought to pray for. A revival, at least from my own perspective, is something that man cannot manufacture. We can't schedule it. We can't create it ourselves. If it is to be a revival from the power of the Spirit, then we need to ask God that He would send His Spirit and revive the people in his church, as well as bring the people around us to himself. So just that general overview of just kind of how when people, I guess they look at stats, that was kind of discouraging a little bit. And I've heard for many years that we live in a post-Christian America. You know, it's just different. And I guess the stats that the people, you know, up top keep kind of how to show that. Another area that was a little bit disappointing to me was the main speaker in addressing this decline that's just kind of everywhere in all different categories in our specifically in our denomination. In my opinion, he kind of had and espoused a man-centered methodologies as a way to turn the corner. I mean, the question is, you know, how do we turn this around? You know, things are going down, and there's not many responses to the gospel, and not many baptisms. You know, and how do we fix this? How do we boost those numbers? And initially, at least from one of these speakers, the emphasis was very, very man-centered. This gentleman was extremely successful in business and brought his success in business to a church and has a very successful church. And he very clearly said, you know, we need to apply the marketing principles in business and how business grows and apply those principles to the church. That really we grow the church in the same way that you grow a business. You know, and you look at what works in the world and then you bring it in and you incorporate it, and this is how we do church. And this is a model that he says works. And I assume that it does. But initially I was kind of uncomfortable with that in a way, and I would say that I really have no credibility to criticize someone who's mega everything, you know, mega church, successful in everything. But I do have a little different philosophy of ministry than some of the stuff that was espoused, and how do you grow the church and how do you boost our numbers. And so part of it was discouraging. But there was also some very encouraging elements. Some of the other speakers were very God-centered in their approach. I was encouraged to hear from them, some of our leaders here in Oklahoma, some I have heard of, some I have not. And, you know, we have some very good leaders in our denomination, and I'm very thankful to them. These men, it was apparent to me, very, very spirit-led. And in fact, even contrasted some of the things that were said from the national level and outside of our state, and from just to kind of, I think, bring things back to a more God-centered approach to how we do evangelism. And so I just want to lay out just a few things. And again, this can always be up for discussion. And I hadn't thought through this too much, but just kind of by way of a report and some things they encouraged us in, and maybe some things that we need to think about here. One thing as far as to be an evangelical church or a church that really focuses on evangelism, there was a big emphasis that it starts with the pastor. That the pastor really needs to lead on evangelism, that the buck stops with the pastor. And then if you have a church that's not very evangelistic and there's not baptisms and, you know, decisions or whatever, then you need to look no further than the pastor. There was a strong admonition for me as a pastor and for pastors in general that we need to be very, very intentional on how we lead the church, that we model evangelism, because it all comes down from the pastor. And if the church isn't being evangelistic, it's probably because the pastor isn't being evangelistic. And so it was really, really poignant for me to examine, you know, how am I leading and modeling, and am I encouraging evangelism by actually doing it myself? and encouraging us as a church to be evangelistic and sharing the gospel with those around us. And so they really hit us hard first, which I think is very, very good and proper. There was one of the things they did encourage us as pastors, that I kind of made the, oh, it made my red flags go up a little bit, but they encouraged us, don't be balanced. Don't be balanced in your preaching. Don't be balanced in your ministry. You need to be obsessed with evangelism. That all the other things that go on and the teaching and discipleship of the church and all that, you put those off to other people and you be singularly focused on evangelism if you're going to boost numbers, boost the baptism, etc. And I was like, don't be balanced. And I was like, that's kind of really different than my own view of ministry and the role of the pastor, because I'll just tell you right now, I want to be balanced. That's my own personal conviction. I do think that God raises up and uses a people in different ways and in different elements and different focuses. We have different callings and giftings and the way we go about a ministry and encouraging people in the church. And for me, I want to be balanced. I believe the church is for the redeemed. And so if anything, I have a focus on those that are already redeemed and saved and to grow in the faith, where some others might have a focus more on evangelism, you know, than I do. And I think there's room for both, but it was encouraged for us. Don't be balanced. Be obsessed with evangelism and kind of put everything else down to to a lower burner, if you will. In fact, there's a verse, 1 Corinthians 6, that I would use to say that maybe it's okay to be balanced, and for maybe different pastors to have different kinds of ministries or focuses or emphasis. 1 Corinthians 3, 5-9. Here we read, what after all is Apollos and what is Paul? The context here, the church is arguing over what pastor do they like the best. There's different personalities, different styles, different whatever, and some like this guy and some like that guy and some like whatever. But he says, what after all is Apollos and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe. As the Lord has assigned to each his task, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God is making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes them grow. The one who plants and the one who waters has one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service, and you are God's field, God's building. Here he says, you know, you take different ministries and they can have different focuses. They have different lines of work. You know, some people, I mean, to use the agrarian analogy, some people are out picking the rocks out of the field. God has put them to clear the field, to get rid of the big obstacles out of the way so that the next guy can come in and plow the ground. And he turns the soil. And then somebody else might come in and they're sowing and they're scattering seed hither and yon and they're scattering, and somebody else comes in and waters, and they're, it's all a little different kind of work, but it's God that makes it grow. And so, you know, when we look at our ministry here, you know, I don't know where God's put us and what, you know, we just need to be faithful. If it's clearing the big obstacles and getting the rocks out of the way so somebody else can plow and somebody else can plant and somebody else can water. And what do you know? Somebody might come along years from now and boom, reap the harvest. And they're the evangelists. They're evangelical. They get the baptisms. They get, but what about all the work that gone years before? I mean, that, I think God will reward us all for our service. Regardless of where he puts us in it. And I do see room for a more balanced, or at least different emphasis in ministry. And just for me personally, I feel better about being a little more more balanced. But I would say that I do need to do a better job at modeling an evangelic culture in this church. I mean, it needs to come from me. And so one of the things I got from it is I need to really maybe focus more on that than I have been, maybe in a practical way. And maybe y'all can help me with this, you know, and how can we make our services when we have our Sunday morning service a place to where you would be very confident that if you brought an unbelieving guest there, that they would hear a clear presentation of the gospel somewhere in the message and also given an opportunity to respond to the gospel. I think that's an area that I can, you know, work on and need to be cognizant of and not just wing it. Like it's come to the end of the service and it's just, I'm kind of, you know, how do you do the invitation time, you know, to be focused and proactive that, you know, our Sunday morning time is really going to be our chief time to where, you know, the gospel can be presented and there can be an opportunity for someone to respond and believe. I mean, do y'all have any suggestions on just that part of it as far as in our public service? Maybe how we can be more evangelical. I mean, do you think we are in any way? Do you think there's hindrances in the way that we do our service?
I like the last 15 minutes of yours today. Well, the whole thing was an invitation.
I do think that's an area that I need to think about more. But anyway, they did spend quite a bit of time on that. It needs to be led from the pulpit and from the pastor and the and so I think that's probably an area that I need to an area of improvement on, that I need.
I remember Pastor going to different churches. The church circle I grew up in a sense, it seemed like the pastor, and even at Falls Creek when I was at Falls Creek, they gave a. When it came to invitation time, it was a time to open up. And I know there's emotional movements, and then there's actual movements where God is, you know, praying. And then you see Billy Graham's, you know, call and everything like that. But we've talked about this before, in a sense, as far as it's not only with you, but it was other ministers also, in a sense that we had here before you. That there seems like to be a short period, a window of time for a person to come down to make a decision. Very short, I mean, probably less than 2 to 3 minutes, you know, in a sense, if you don't do it in 2 to 3 minutes. And so I kind of wondered if that was enough time, because I know at that time there's a battle going on. Should I get up? Should I not get up? You know, people are trying to make decisions. But at the same time, I know that they can always come down, and I think you can lend that invitation even after service, you know. So there's so many different approaches to it.
Well, I think just in my own self-examination, I think maybe I can need to do a better job in explaining what faith is and make sure that there's a concise presentation of the gospel, you know, what it means to believe, why we even have an invitation. You know, I mean, you know, maybe some of those things that if somebody is not familiar with church, then they would, that they would understand. We all know. I mean, we've been in church our, you know, whole life and years, and so it's rote for us. And that's another thing. Well, when our group is just us, you know, then, it seems a little weird sometimes to do the invitation, though, just because people sit in church their whole life, it doesn't need, you know, they need to give an opportunity to believe, because just because you're in church doesn't mean you're a believer.
But I've known of 3 adults that have been in church forever that were saved. They weren't saved beforehand, so you never know who needs it. Yeah. One of those was a pastor's wife.
The scripture says God is pleased through the foolishness of preaching to save those that would believe, and so I think probably the, you know, our primary way of at least in and publicly being evangelical is the way, you know, where we would do that in our public service. You know, and even depending, because the topics of the scripture are going to change, it's not always going to be a gospel text. It's all the gospel, but you know what I mean. It's just, you know, all text, or you're talking about the locust plague. You know, I mean, how's, you know, come on down. You know, we're gonna have the locust plague. You know, but there needs to be at least a transition into where there's a gospel presentation and a way for people to respond. So something else in this is when we think about sharing the gospel, whether it's individually or then corporately as the church, I do think that we need to beware of man-centered or man-strengthened tactics. And this was part of the thing that kind of discouraged me in this thing that I went to, because the gospel is not a gimmick to be peddled, as though, you know, you peddle any other item in a store. I mean, it's, and so I don't think that you can take the principles of how to sell, you know, a whatchamacallit and apply it to how we present the gospel, because the gospel is not a gimmick. One of the gimmicks that was presented is what I might call reward-based decisions. And they were encouraged by one speaker, saying, you know, you get people to fill out the card, you have them raise their hand, and then you exchange the card for the T-shirt. You know, and so, that's really going to remove the barriers, so it's people are going to feel more free, you know, to make that decision for Christ. And okay, yeah, I want a T-shirt, you know, and write them down and baptize them, and boy, we bumping the numbers. And to me, that just seems kind of like a reward-based decisions. In fact, it was interesting. That was a speaker in the morning, and then a speaker in the afternoon actually discouraged that very thing. He was like, I know we heard this morning, and you know, whatever, but you need to be real careful about offering rewards to get people to make a decision, especially if you're dealing with kids. You know, you need to avoid that like the plague, because we don't want to give door prizes for decisions. You know, I mean, that's not evangelism. You know, hey, you come and you're gonna get this and you're gonna get that, and you know, I'm sure you can bump numbers, you know, if you're gonna hand out goodies. But repentance and faith, you know, is not about getting a gift card, you know, to go here or there, or you know, whatever you might hand out. I mean, it's a personal volitional decision of someone, you know, repenting and believing and trusting in Christ. And so, you know, though one speaker says this is a good way to get them, another speaker says you need to avoid that like the plague. You know, don't do that. And so I was glad that at least we got the contrast. But then just in thinking on how do we do evangelism and stuff, there's a verse in 2 Corinthians 10:3 that says we don't wage war as the world does. You know, we're in spiritual warfare, right? But we don't wage war as the world does. We do it differently. We're in a spiritual battle, and so we use spiritual means. We don't use the means of the world to carry out the church's mission. We do it in a different way. And gospel evangelism, at least in my mind, is not the same as business marketing. I mean, it's just not. I mean, Target and Walmart and all the commercial, I mean, they got a way of getting people to buy their products. I don't think as the church, that's what we do. We preach Christ and Him crucified, and it is foolishness, I mean, to many people, and a lot of people, they're going to reject it, but that's our message. And I think we need to beware of marketing something different to when we're so scared about the numbers plunging, you know, because I do think there's a way we can, I'm sure you can bump numbers. I mean, there's a way you can build business, but I don't know if that's how you build a church. And so I would just say, you know, kind of, we need to beware of man-centered or man-strengthening tactics in the way that we present the gospel. We need to rely on the power and the Spirit of God. In fact, there was another thing, and I'll just put this. Guilting the congregation was also espoused. Here's something the pastor can do to really motivate the people, is you got to guilt the congregation. Now, I wasn't quite putting it that way, but here was the thing. They said, you know, you want people to fill out the decision cards. So he says, you make everybody in the church fill out the decision card. Make everybody do it, because that way if the unbeliever is there, they won't feel like they're the only one filling it out. And then he tells his congregation, now, do you want someone to die and go to hell because you didn't fill out the card? And I'm like, what? You mean that they're going to die and go to hell because I didn't fake out, fill out a card or whatever to make them feel, you know, I was, I am responsible. And let me say, you are responsible to be a good witness and to share the gospel, and I need to present a clear message. But I'll tell you that my ineptness doesn't hinder the Spirit's willingness to impart faith or to save a sinner. I may mess it up all the time, but as I think Tony Evans says, you know, God can hit a target with a crooked stick. You know, and I don't think it does good to guilt the congregation that people are going to die and go to hell because you don't fill out a card. You may lose your reward, you know, and us not being, you know, evangelistic, but Christ isn't going to lose any sheep. You know, I mean, he's just going to get somebody else to do it. You know, he's not going to lose anyone. And so, you know, to guilt the congregation that if you don't do this, that, or the other, people are going to spend eternity in hell. Well, no, you know, Jesus says if we're silent, the rocks will cry out. If we don't share the gospel, he's going to get someone else to do it, and he's going to get his people. Now, I want to get in on getting the people, and I'm responsible for that, but I don't think it does any good to guilt the congregation into the eternal damnation of people because you didn't follow this gimmick. Jesus is not going to lose any of his sheep. I might lose my reward, but he won't lose any of his people. So kind of, you know, I think we need to beware of this man-centeredness. It starts and it ends with us, and it's by our power and our strength and our marketing abilities and all. I'm uncomfortable with that. That's not the way we do church. That's not the way we share the gospel. We've got to rely on the Holy Spirit. I mean, the gospel and evangelism is the Spirit's work. It's God's work that he does through us, and we use spiritual means from that end. As the scripture says, the man without the Spirit doesn't understand the things that are from the Spirit, that they're foolishness to them. He can't understand them. He needs to be born of the Spirit. And if we're going to have a revival, we need a Spirit-led revival, not a man-manufactured revival. If we want people to come to faith, it's going to be by people being born again by the Spirit, and not someone that knows how to close the deal and make the sale. You know, I just think that's two different ways of coming about it. And in fact, because I'm going to say something, that evangelism, I mean, it's not just a hard work. Evangelism is an impossible work. It is impossible for us to get it done. You remember one of the times Jesus was sharing the gospel, if you will, with someone. A rich man came to him. Hey, good master, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus talks to him here and there. And the guy thinks he's kept all the commandments. And Jesus says, well, you need to go just sell everything you have and give to the poor. And then he turns away sad and he leaves. Jesus didn't close the deal, you know, and then that one. And then he tells his disciples something. He says, I'll tell you what, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. You know, it's going to be easier for you to get this huge camel to go through this little needle than it is for you to get a rich guy to believe and repent. And when the disciples heard that, they were amazed and they were saying, wow, who then can be saved? I mean, if a rich guy is a camel through a needle, then what's a poor guy? A horse through a needle? You know, I mean, you know, it's still just as impossible. And Jesus says, well, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And so when we enter into the realm of evangelism, we have to remember it is impossible with us. We cannot do it. We have to be totally rely on God because it is His work that He works through us to bring His people to Himself. We don't trust in man. We don't trust in man's strength or in man's wisdom. We trust in the Lord. Now, I do think that I'm sure with man's effort, we can manufacture numbers. But we want genuine conversions and not temporary decisions. And I do think that's just a different mindset in how you go about the work of evangelism. It begins and ends with the work of God that He is working through us. And I cannot do it on my own. There has to be the reliance on the Spirit of God to empower us to clearly present the gospel and then to impart the reality of the gospel to the people that we're talking to. And really, when we evangelize, I think what we're doing is we're telling people about Jesus. You know, the first four books of the New Testament, they're the evangelists. The four evangelists, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they told the story of Jesus. That's what they did. I mean, they told who Jesus was, what Jesus did. I mean, they told the story of Jesus. They were evangelical. They told the good news of God sending His only begotten Son into the world to live for them, to die for them, and to be raised for them. And so for us to be evangelical, I think we need to speak out the story of Jesus here at church and to our friends and neighbors. We're not jerks. We don't force it down anybody's throat, but we ought to speak out the message of Jesus that all sinners on Him. And most people are going to think that's utter foolishness to speak Christ and Him crucified, but that's our message. To speak of the resurrection of the dead, of the judgment to come, these things that are just the basic elements of the gospel, and the people don't receive it, then that's fine. You shake the dust off, you go on down the road, you're not cramming it down anybody's throat. We speak it out, and we also live it out. I do think that we can be even evangelistic by the way that we live. We're to let our light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and so glorify our Father which is in heaven. We need to speak Jesus and we need to live out the life of Jesus. I think one of the things we can be evangelistic here, you know, invite people to come. To come to a service because God is pleased through the foolishness of preaching to save those that would believe. You know, I have the responsibility that I need to try to be clear in presenting the gospel that, you know, that the elements of it are there with an opportunity to respond, to repent and believe. And then we rely on the work of the Holy Spirit to do what He does. You know, He convicts men of sin. He imparts faith. He makes people born again. That's His work. You know, our responsibility is to get the message out and to not use man-manufactured means to bump numbers. We got about 15 or 20 minutes left. There's a few other things I can say, but I want to open it up. Y'all got anything y'all want to jump in on that?
I just want your thoughts about this. Mm-hmm. Mardale's change. That story. Every time you go into Mardale's, there's always something that they're selling in order to, I guess, aid the Christian in telling people about Jesus, or reminders of Jesus, or different techniques to say to the world, in a sense, through calendars, through T-shirts,
it's the means. What are the means that we use to get the gospel out? And Paul said, "We become all things to all men, so that it by all means we might save some." And so I do think our message never changes. The message has to stay the same, but our methodologies can change depending on the context of the place the place where you're at. There was forget this missionary's name, but he was a missionary to China in the 1800s, and he kind of revolutionized the way they did mission work. Because one of the things that he did was that he adopted Chinese dress.
Hudson Taylor.
And so he goes to China, and all the other missionaries over there are looking like Western, people and walking around, and they wasn't having much success. People weren't accepting them. And he says, why can't I look like, the rest of the people? So he adopted some of the customs, and just said, I just want to blend in with the people and share in the gospel. And that was more effective. I think that's a good way that, I become all things to all people, and to remove any, irrelevant barriers that there might be in presenting the gospel. And so I do think that it's all right to adapt our methodologies to the context where we're at. One of the things they talked about in this thing that I went to last week, they said, our culture has changed. And generally, people in society, they do not want people intruding onto their doorstep or knocking on their door. And they were just saying that is not just an effective way anymore. And they were given, numbers that most people, that is the last thing that they want. And that's going to be a huge barrier. And they said, so you need to think outside of that box and how you're going to reach people than just going up and knocking doors, especially during the COVID thing. Stay away from me, And so they were saying, as a church, one of the most effective things you can do is you contact people through email. That's the number one thing how people want to be contacted and how they want to communicate. They don't want this personal, in my face kind of thing. So you can maybe take those statistics and say, how do we reach people and contact people, even when we get people's information that come, maybe a guest here, how do we follow up on that? Maybe it's better to do email than to go and knock on their door and, walk into their living room and, hey, they don't want you, they don't want me there. And so I think those kind of things are good, to us to be more, more effective, but our message can never change, but we can adapt our methodologies to the context in which we are, and to use aids in doing so, as long as the message isn't altered. Does that make sense at all?
You have nothing against going to Mardell's and buying.
Some people use tracks. There's all kind of different things that can be used. When I was young, you learned the Roman road of salvation, in a way to present the gospel. I think it's good maybe to practice, how are you going to share the gospel, the story of Jesus with somebody? I think the example in scripture, a lot of it is just taking the opportunity that's there. We have opportunities. We bump into people and in conversation, and so you just kind of let that, take advantage of those kind of opportunities.
I have a question, Pastor. In a sense, I remember since I've been here, we used a couple of techniques, and we went door to door. Since I've been here, and they've done it a lot more than I have. Sign changes. I've been noticing as I've done a little more travel that. Some of the churches, you can't even tell what denomination they are, Methodist, Pentecostal, or Baptist. What's your opinion on sign changes and taking away the word Baptist?
Baptist for church, yeah. Well, there is, in fact, this conference that I went to, there's a thought that you want to remove any barriers that unbelievers might have, you know. And so you want to take out as many barriers that could prevent them from coming, or something that might make them hesitant to make a decision or whatever. And I have heard in the past years that names of churches are a barrier. People would much rather go to the community fellowship than to the Baptist church because of the name connotations. And so a lot of, you know, Baptist churches, they're changing the name to make them more palatable and less offensive. You take the name church out of it, and you take any denominational affiliation away from it, and so those churches are more easy on the eyes and ears than those names are, I guess, you know, better accepted. And so there is a trend in that direction. You know, I don't think we should be offensive in any way in the way we present the gospel. The offense is Christ and the cross. And that's, you know, so I want to do all that I can to be nice, but we're a church. We're a Baptist church. I don't, I'm sorry. That's all right. I hope we can preach a clear message. And if that message about Christ and Him crucifies offends, then, you know, I'm okay with that. And so I think names are maybe it's something to consider. I don't see that it's that big of a deal. One of the things they did suggest in this is, you know, to have a good motto and a vision that all your church is on board with. And I think that could maybe help us to where we know what our mission is as the church, and it's something that's simple and can be repeated, and that we know, this is what we're about at Class and Boulevard Baptist Church, so that it's easy for us to repeat, and something that we can that we can know and communicate to others. Yeah. But
there's another question I was thinking. What your opinion is on this, is and what you feel like the Bible says about this? When I was a kid, we used to go to church with, there was no such thing as jeans. Just as in, you know, you wore your Sunday best as far as going to church, and it seems like now there's a real trend of casualness, you know, come as you are type of dress. Mm-hmm. You know, there may be even no such thing as Sunday clothes anymore. There may be just, you know, whatever, you know, whatever you want to wear. And some people have different opinions about that. The older you are, you know, you have a tendency to think, why is that changing? You know, you have a kind of wonder about that, in a sense of jeans with holes in them and jeans with, clothing that's just changed and things of that nature. And less ties are being worn today, in a sense of not. But now I'm not talking to you.
I mean, jeans and sneakers.
Yeah, and at one time, women were clothing, their you know, clothing went farther down past the knee. Yeah. And now it seems like some, you know, you see knee, it's going up above the knee, and so things have been changing in the church for a long time, and I've noticed some of those differences. And do you think that is a culture thing that's come into the church, or do you think that the church is changing, trying to change culture by saying, we're with you? What's your...
I mean, you know, I'm kind of a casual guy, you know, anyway, and so clothes are not that, you know, that big of a deal. I do think that, the book of James mentions clothes in church.
Okay.
You know, someone, a rich guy comes in, he's dressed to the hill. I mean, you can tell he's dressed nice. Mm-hmm. And a bum comes in and he's dressed in rags. Should it make any difference? No, it really shouldn't make any difference. But I do think that in our culture, since, you know, in times past, there was a Christian flavor, at least in our culture, or that that there was an impression upon culture from, the reverence of worshiping God and Sunday. And so there was a preparation for that. And, you know, some of the ideas of, you know, getting your Sunday go to meeting clothes and being prepared and go, you know, that's lost in our society. I think even in business, I think, you know, in business casual, and now people are doing business at home, and you don't even have to get dressed. And so, you know, I mean, you know, and so I think, you know, some of that mentality comes into the church. That's a very secondary issue, you know, for me. I wouldn't want to make it, you know, make it an issue, but I think it could say, you know, I'm readying myself, prepared, you know, as best as I can be to come to the, you know, come to the house of the Lord. I think there's an argument for
and
that.
The message has not changed, even though the style of has changed.
Yeah, I think there can be a wide variety of styles with, you know, with clothes and with music, but it should be appropriate. It should be specific for the event, and you should, you know, the Bible gives, you know, commands regarding, you know, modesty, but not on, you know, how fancy you dress. In fact, if anything, there's warnings against being so fancy. You know, you're coming and showing off your elegance.
You know, as you visit different churches, you see choirs doing a lot of different things now that wasn't around back in the day. I remember there was a contest. I was in the marching band, and the marching band, there was different ways that people marched, and there was grading of that when you went to contest. You know? And you had Douglas High School way back in the day had this movement that they would sway back and forth, that you'll see more of a traditional band, and they would do it like this, like that. But guess what? Guess which one got more attention for the most part? Mm-hmm. The ones that would sway back and forth, yeah, in a sense, because they thought, now that's different, you know? And it caught the eye of those people. It seems to me, in a sense, when you go fishing, you use different kind of bait.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, what's the purpose? It's to catch fish.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and so you might use different kind of bait. Mm-hmm. I remember my dad used to use this stinky bait, and I thought, man, who's going to eat that?
Yeah.
You know? But it was to catch different kind of fish. You know?
Yeah, it depends what kind of fish.
And so I think with clothes, with signs, with music, with the style of the preaching, it's all the same purpose. It's to catch the fish.
Yeah, there are, you know, some different style, and we have to, you know, we'd be wise in the way we do that. This seminar, I think I went to, they spent a little bit of time on music, and the suggestion was, you know, the music in the church, you know, it needs to be the contemporary, but you have to sing the radio version, okay? Because sometimes the new, it might be the same song, but the words are different from the radio version. And you're gonna, if someone comes to church and they start singing, and they're singing the radio version, and then you go and you're doing the printed version or whatever, then they're never going to sing again because it's different. And so they said, you got to sing the radio version, and it has to be so loud that people can't hear the next person sing, because people that don't sing well, they're not going to sing unless it's drowned out by the music. So that's what was suggested. And it made me just think, well, why don't we just go back to the hymnals, and then all the words are right there and you can just, you know, read. But that's what was suggested.
Uh-huh.
It's got to be the radio version, and it's got to be loud to drown out so you can't hear the person next to you. And then that would take the barriers for people who want to come in and be a part. But that's,
I had a song a long time ago, but I've never made it public. If we were to put a bell.
We're going
to
end right now.
But if we were to put a bell up on our church and ring it for Sunday morning, that tells everybody in Britain, we're here. But I don't know whether the city would allow it.
Yeah, I don't know whether they would allow it or not. Hopefully our presence here would let them know that, you know, that we're healed. But it would be good to ring the bell and say it's time to go to the house of the Lord.
Actually, Chapel Hill does that.
Really? St. Louis? St. Louis downtown does, too.
Yeah, there's several churches. Cassidy School does it also.
Yeah. Oh, really?
So does the Episcopal Church at 63rd. They don't have a bell. They have a speaker.
Right.
That speaker would work. Mm-hmm. Just anything that attract people's attention and let them know it's time to go to church. That's in their decision then whether they're going to come or not.
Well, time to go to church.
Ring my bell. Yeah. Ring my bell. If we could broadcast that, maybe that'd bring red brims.
I know the Muslims use that overseas. There's a sound that they do across speakers.
Yeah, I do for the time to pray. There was a prayer. But anyway, it was an interesting all day learning and seminar and you know, from very wide different, you know, perspectives on how you do evangelism, how do we fix the decline, you know, going on in the church. And I would just you know, we want to use and rely on God's means and not man's manufactured things. Because I, at least that's kind of where I come from. Though I have to say I've got lots of room for improvement in this area. Yes.
Another observation while you were talking is that Billy Graham was one of the most successful evangelists we've ever had. And if you look at his telecaster or attending his program, his crusades, he would present the gospel, stand back, and pray, and the Holy Spirit brought mm-hmm. people to the Lord. Yeah. He relied on the Holy Spirit. But he also had well-trained counselors down at the front. Mm-hmm. That spoke to these people.
Yeah, I think we need to, you know, to be careful in the way that we do those kind of things, and then, you know, and reliant. But we do want to give people an opportunity to respond, because when the gospel goes out, I think it lands on people's ears by saying, okay, this message, you got to do something with it. You know, it's not just information. You know, it's you know there is a something to respond and repenting and believing, and so that has to be incorporated in the way that we do evangelism. It's not just giving facts out. It's well, these facts mean I need to respond to these facts. But anyway, that's just a few little things. I see we're right up 7 o'clock, so why don't we close? You're about to say something.
We'll be praying for you, Pastor.
Okay, well, I do need that in many areas, and I hope that I can model, you know, an evangelistic emphasis better. You know, I would love to hear, you know, have someone or many someones come to faith, you know, and for the waters of baptism to be stirred. I mean, it's been a little while, over a year since we've had a baptism, and so I think it would be. It would be encouraging, you know, for the Lord to gather some sheep here. So, well, why don't we close in prayer, and then we'll. Our Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, ask for the forgiveness for being unfaithful to proclaiming your gospel message to unbelievers. Help us to be evangelistic in the way that we live our lives, to where we share the gospel during the week as well as here at church. Encourage us to that end. Strengthen us. Give us the courage to be unashamed of you as you were unashamed of us. And I pray it in your name. Amen.
Yeah.
Oh, and just to let y'all know, maybe starting next week I hadn't decided, but I think we are going to do maybe a short series on Sunday night about some of these near-death experiences, or where we might get, I think that'll be kind of interesting since we're studying heaven on Sunday morning to say, well, what about some of these other experiences and records that we hear about? I don't know if it'll be next week or not, but hopefully that'll be an interesting time on Sunday nights coming up.